As all good studies of John chapter 10, I would ask you at this time to open your Bible to Numbers chapter 27. Well, where else? A lot of places I could go. There's three psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, called the Shepherd Psalms collectively. That'd be good for you to study sometime this week. Study, just read. 22 is the suffering Savior. It's written like if it was dictated first person from the cross. We read it sometimes during communion here. Psalm 23, everyone knows. Even people don't know anything about a Bible know Psalm 23. They've heard enough at funerals, things of this nature. Psalm 24 is the reigning shepherd. It's something else. You just have to read it to read it. You know what I mean? Anyway, those three, they're all about Jesus in different aspects. Glorious indeed. But Numbers 28, verse 15, Numbers 27, you're right. Verse 15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. Moses' prayer, we don't want your people, Lord, being like sheep with no shepherd. That would be a travesty. That would be a tragedy. They would be easy prey for any wolf that would come along. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua. Now, Moses' prayer is answered in the immediate, in the person of Joshua, and long term, in the person of Joshua, the one, our Savior. I'd explain that further, but you people are smart and you get it. Actually, I probably should, because there'll be other people listening to this. Perhaps they're not as bright as you, and they would struggle. Who's our Joshua? We know that Jesus, the Savior, his Hebrew name is Joshua, which means salvation. Is Jesus the shepherd that Moses prayed for? I don't know if Moses even was aware of that. He's the one that God blessed. And so much of the language, you'll see that there's a very definite connection between Moses' prayer and John chapter 10. Now, I'm going to jump ahead. Chapter 10, verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter. Does this whole chapter take place then? Don't know. Does part of chapter 9, like the blind man being healed, take place here at the same time? Because I always have like the idea that that's taking place at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, like maybe the next day following. And then later on, this happens. Like chapter 10 is the Feast of Dedication in the winter. And the Feast of Dedication, quickly, we call it Hanukkah. It's the Feast of the Dedication of the Temple. Well, when Solomon dedicated the temple, it was at harvest time. It was in the fall. When they rebuilt the temple after the exile, 70 years in Babylon, that temple, the second temple, this temple, that was dedicated in the spring. This was after the Maccabean revolt, okay? crazy guy in history. They were under the Greek rule at the time, Israel was. And guy outlawed Judaism. And then if you ever read the book of the Maccabees, good reading, not Bible, but it's good reading. they just did horrible things, and so that it led to a revolt, as these things must. And they threw off the yoke of this Greek oppression, and then they cleansed the temple. And the story goes, and it may be actual story, it may be mythos, that, you know, they didn't have enough oil for the, you know, all the days, and they had to make some more, but the little oil they had lasted the entire time. And I don't know how accurate that is. It may be one of these colorful legends that grow up around. It could happen because God, you know, makes things like that happen. I just don't know it because it's not scriptural. But it's an extra-biblical. It's not a Levitical 23 feast, and we've been there a lot of times. We talk about that. But here, it's the feast, and is Jesus observing this? I don't know. He's at Jerusalem. He's not called. Jewish people aren't called to go to Jerusalem during the Feast of Hanukkah. And also Purim, later on Purim, and that's at the time of Esther. That later on becomes a Jewish holiday as well. But these aren't Levitical holidays. So do with that as you will. But I think this takes place. Now, chapter 9, verse 41, and chapter 10, verse 1 are connected in my thinking. This is the same time. If you were blind, oh, yeah, we're not blind, are we? Well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I think it's the same discourse at the same time with the same people. People disagree. Well, I should say this is the debate. Me, I'm not interested in debating, and I'm no, you know, theological expert. I'm a pastor. But this challenges my heart. It's talking about shepherding. And he's basically, the long and short of it, you guys who are called on to be shepherds are doing a horrific job. You're horrible shepherds. Now, me, I'm the good shepherd, is what Jesus is saying. And he's going to contrast himself, and he's going to be really combative, isn't the right word, but really strong about what you guys should be doing. And he calls them thieves. He calls them robbers. He says, you're not come but to kill, steal, destroy. And maybe the ultimate insult, you're a hireling. What does that mean? Well, we'll get into it. Verily, verily, again, truly, truly, amen, amen. When Jesus wants to say something, he says, I say unto you, when he really wants to underline it, verily I say unto you, when he double underlines it, exclamation point, bold, all caps, verily, verily I say unto you. And here's one of those verily, verily statements. Listen, I'm saying this, and you've got to understand. I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth in another way, the same as a thief and a robber. The sheepfold, the pen that encloses the sheep. Why would you not use the door? Because you're a thief, okay? You know, at my house, people use the front door or the garage door or the back door. They use the door. You come in the window, you have no good intent. I've never used the window at my house. Why would I? I have a door. I have a key. Now you say, well, I've used the window at my house because you locked the key inside. We get it. We all understand how that happens, okay? But generally, we don't drive into the dooryard, get out of the car and walk in through the window, you know, slither in through the window. We use the door. We belong, okay? And people who are invited to my house, they use the door also. I don't say, yeah, come on over. I'll leave the window open for you. Why you climb in another way is because you're a thief. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, you're climbing in another way. You're a thief and you're a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. We have seen, it's really a wonderful video, and you should write this down or just commit it to memory. Expedition Bible, we really enjoyed this. I've commended it in the past. There's a video on there about shepherding, and it shows sheep and goats, shepherds in Israel today. It shows like a sheep wandering away, and then shows the carnage of a sheep after a wolf has attacked it. It shows how they got to this very day. Something's never changed, right? They get the sheep into this fold, and then they lie across or sit across the door. And there they go to sleep. No wolf's going to get them because the shepherd is right there. And there's a big fold, and they have like several shepherds, and they call, and the sheep come out and follow there. It's an incredible thing. It really happens. Now, I'm not an expert on sheep. I saw this video. I was like, huh, Jesus knew what he was talking about. Well, who'd have thunk it, right? We'd have thunk it. That's who'd have thunk it. But it really actually works this way. Sheep are not the brightest. When Jesus compares us to sheep, I don't know. He's not blessing us. He's not talking about our intellect. Sheep are dumber than dumb, but even they are smart enough to figure out, that's the shepherd's voice. I better follow him. He putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, steer, cattle, you drive them from behind. Sheep, you lead them from in front. In case you want to be a shepherd, you got to know that. Lead. You can't point. You know, I was in the military, right? The generals are back at headquarters, drinking whiskey, smoking cigars. I don't know what they're doing. They're not on the battlefield, right? If you're on a battlefield, guess what? You're an officer. You're a second lieutenant. You're a lieutenant. Maybe you've made it all the way to captain. By the time you're a major, colonel, especially a full bird colonel, a general, you're not leading the charge up a hill with machine gun fire, okay? But shepherds lead sheep. They're there with sheep. He putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Interesting to me, because sheep won't follow a stranger. They learn the voice of the shepherd. Now, when we're likened unto sheep, sometimes we follow the voice of a stranger. I've known Christian. Now, try to just believe me, okay? I'm calling on history and my memory. I have known Christians who stopped following Jesus Christ or their shepherd as far as their church is concerned, and they follow the voice of a stranger. This is where actual sheep are smarter than the flock of Jesus Christ, okay? They will listen. We will listen to bad doctrine. That's what, you know, the Ephesian elders, when Paul goes and he visits them and he warns them that it's going to happen, your own people, they're going to people rise up even within your own ranks, and they're going to draw away people after themselves. Ephesus took that to heart, and Jesus commends them in Revelation chapter 2. You know, you didn't have any, you made short shrift of those who you know, came in with this false doctrine. You didn't have any appetite for that. You told them, you know, there's the bricks, buddy. Go ahead and hit them. And he commends them for that. Today, YouTube is a tremendous blessing to me and a tremendous tool of Satan. You can listen to anything you want on that. Everybody's got it, and they can lead off people, and they do. A stranger will they not follow. Sheep won't. Will we? Well, how do you prevent yourself from becoming wolf fodder? You got to know his voice. How do we know his voice? Adam, that's a nice little, what you say. How do we do that? We read, we study, we read, we understand his voice. We know when he's talking to us. I think the best way to know the voice of God is through the Word of God. And you know what I'm talking about. If you're a Bible person, if you actually, I don't know, maybe you go home and you leave this on a sideboard as you walk in the door, and then next Sunday you're like, oh, where's my Bible? And as you're heading out, oh, right where I left it last week. I hope you're past that. Whether you're doing electronically, I'm not that page guy. However you do it is fine. However you take the Word of God in, however you let God speak to you, it's absolutely fine. But if you're with the Bible, you're actually opening it up. I know what happens. I know because it happens to me. You're reading. All of a sudden, the words are coming off the page. They're striking a chord in your heart. You weren't looking for this, and God's speaking to you, and even prophesying over it, and you understand that this is going to, I better sit and pay attention, this is actually going to happen. Or he uses the word to bless me, to tell me how much he loves me, that he cares about me. Or he'll do that in a lot of different ways. He'll give me a command, he'll say, you know, you're kind of a little weak in this, son. I want you to be this person. And it's not a beat me up type of thing. It's a very gracious, I want you to represent me very well, and this is something you really have to work on. And a thousand different ways, not a thousand, but a lot of different ways, and probably does it to you, and you know his voice. Now, am I saying you've audibly heard the voice of God? Some claim that. I never have, but I'm not discounting because I've heard people who in my life are very, very credible people who I would never call a liar, who they say I've audibly heard. And God could do that, but if he hasn't chosen that to, don't be despair anything. He knows what you need, and he knows how to get a message to you. My sheep hear my voice. I remember we were at a graduation from a school of ministry in Bangor, and somebody, Matt, the first worship leader here, he was talking, and he was saying, like, you know, God spoke to me, and he said, and he was like, you would say, like I would say. And somebody, I don't want to disparage who, would say, oh yeah, God speaks to him like he has a direct hotline to heaven and stuff like this. It didn't tell me anything about Matt, but it told me plenty about that guy who said that. I don't think there was any credible, real relationship there. You tell me God never speaks to you? He never speaks to you? He doesn't talk to you? Jesus says, no, my sheep hear my voice. I don't know how else to say it. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Why? Because they're not his sheep. I'm saying that very soberly, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I've never heard God. I've never perceived that God was moving in my heart in any way, shape, or form. I hear what you're saying, and I've never, ever experienced that. God has never, ever done anything even like that, even a little bit. As a matter of fact, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's worrisome. Listen, I love you. That's worrisome. They don't understand these things that you spoke unto them. Yeah, they wouldn't. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Hey, no wolves coming to get you over my dead body, Jesus is saying. You know, the only way we can fall prey to Satan is if Jesus were overcome by Satan. Satan comes, gobbles up Jesus, and then attacks us. What can separate us from the love of God? Romans chapter 8. Principalities, powers, springing a leak. Paul laughs at that. It's absurd. That's absurd. We can, you know, like I say, sheep aren't very smart. They tell me. If there's an opening in the fence, they'll find it. We can leave, but Jesus will come after us. Anyway, let's keep going here. I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a beautiful, beautiful promise that is. For the good shepherd to tell us. I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. How do you mean saved, Adam? I mean saved. Totally, totally saved. Let's look at saved for a second. It means we're included in his forever families. He saves us from the penalty of sin, which is damnation. He gives us power over sin. I can't quit this sin that I'm doing. I tried and I can't. That's absolutely, the Bible knows nothing of what you're talking about. What the Bible knows is Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, maybe you might have to sweat a little overcoming whatever sin it is in your life. Maybe you might have to pray. Maybe you might have to fast. Maybe you might have to work at your obedience. But don't tell me, because this really upsets me, because I hear people tell me, oh, I'm just that way, and I can never get victory. And stop it, because at the end of the day, you're impugning the might of Jesus Christ. You're impugning the might of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. This makes me crazy. We don't even have a gospel. If what you're saying is true, there is no gospel. Jesus is going to find you where he finds you whenever you'll go to heaven, but he can't, no matter where, what sin you're involved in, he can't defeat it. Do you realize how blasphemous that is? No, you're saved, and I don't mean this automatically. I got saved and I was perfect going forward. I'm not even perfect now, but it's not on Jesus, it's on me. I make bad choices sometimes, but don't say Jesus doesn't have power. That's why I want to go with this. So he shall be saved. He shall be saved from the penalty of sin. He shall be saved from the power of sin. And then when he dies, he's saved from the very presence of sin. I'm the door. You go in by me. Salvation, total, 100%. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing missing. It's everything you want from a Savior. And you should go in and out. You don't live in the sheepfold, you live in the pasture, and you shall find pasture. In other words, be nourished. Job one for a shepherd, feed and water the flock. Hey, Pete, you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Oh, you love me? Well, it will look like something. It will look like you feeding my sheep. Job one for a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. His sheep, he's the door. You go in as a sheep, salvation. Great. And nourishment. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Two things I want to say. I've ascribed this verse to Satan. I call him steal, kill, destroy boy. And that's true, but this isn't really talking about Satan. He's contrasting himself with the rulers, the religious authorities in Jerusalem. And he says, you know what, you guys, you steal, kill, destroy boy. That's what you guys are all about. Me, I've come that they might have life, and I just described it. Life more abundantly, the abundant life. You want to experience it, follow Jesus Christ with all your might. It's an adventure, it's fun, it's scary, because it's faith, and we can't see up around the bend, and we're going with somebody who we have to trust to get us where we're going. It's exciting, it really, really is. That's abundant life. Now, some people talk about them, and it gets me very nervous. They talk about abundant life, and they're talking about here and now, wealth, prosperity, and riches. And if God has that for you, hallelujah, I hope he gives you an antique car collection and a bus and a place to park your yacht and your... I hope he does. Most of us aren't going to get blessed that way. And then, of course, the name it, claim it group comes and they say, well, it's because of your lack of faith. This has nothing to do with that. His abundant life is life. I'm giving you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. It's abundant. It's all there. You have, no one's going to say, hey, how come you sin? I answered that question on the cross. You're going to have power over all sin in your life and depression and anxiety and fear and lust, and I've given everything to you. I haven't held anything back. You can live the Christian life through the power of my Holy Spirit, and it's not just not doing these things. It's love and peace and joy and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control and everything that God is, I'm giving to you. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. You have it all. There's nothing lacking. That's the abundant life he's talking about. He's not talking about your bank account, but I will say, he's a heavenly father, and he knows how to bless. Think of him as, because I was challenged with this yesterday. Me and Susan were going into Bangor, and someone was teaching on a podcast. And they were talking about we're very likely sometimes to take our father and extrapolate him onto the fatherhood of God. If our father, who, like my father, he wasn't, effusive with praise. Okay? Plenty of criticism. You come up short anyway. He will let you know where you missed the mark. But he wasn't like, you know, son, I'm really proud of you. You've done well. You've taken care of your, you know, you've provided for your wife and you're married well. You got kids and you've taken care. Dad was not effusive in his praise. And so I've extrapolated that onto God somehow. And I'm always trying to measure up. Now, I would extol, I would correct you if that was your thinking. And me, sometimes I can't see the forest for the trees. I try to do that. And to this man who was teaching the teaching, in his private devotional time, God spoke to him, right, and said, assume that I'm the greatest father ever and treat me that way, and you won't be disappointed. And from that moment, he just like assumed that God was loving for him, not against him, that he was just his best. He adores you, he said. And I thought that was such a good teaching. And I thought, like, man, I do the same thing. And maybe, you know, like, I've talked with people, I've ministered to people. Dad was absent. He left. He abandoned. And they have this struggle with, when I say, God will never leave you or forsake you. Well, I know what it is to be forsaken by a father, right? Well, God's not that father. You know, we go to these men's conferences. We're all hurting little boys. You know, we so are. I'm just thinking, like, forgive your dad and call it a day. I'm serious. Like, we all almost have that in common. We're all struggling with that whole father thing, and it scars us in a lot of ways for life. And God the Son is saying, I'm going to give you abundant life. I can heal those scars. I can take all the things that your dad didn't give you. I'm not him. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not abusive. I am effusive in my praise. I'm your cheerleader. I'm in your corner. I'm for you. I'm not against you. You have plans for your life. I've got better plans for your life. You love you. I love you more. This is the abundant life, but we could go on for that for a long time. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As a matter of fact, that's how we define good shepherd. Gives his life for the sheep. Is David a good shepherd? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Wait a second. Lion come and grab one of my lambs? That ain't going to stand. Chased after him, grab him by the beard, kill him. Bear, same thing. Same thing. Is Jesus a good shepherd? You think Jesus lets Satan come and steal you away? Really? You don't think that Jesus Christ is a good shepherd as David? I mean, come on. Think it all the way through. Jesus literally gives his life for the sheep. I don't know how far I'm going to get today. I want to get to this whole chapter. We'll just be here 5 hours. Let's forget about it. Just any guy I know would die for their wife. Any guy who really loves his wife would be willing to die for her. Someone breaks into my house at night and they're menacing my wife. I'm going to die or they're going to die. That's what's going to happen. Now, I hope it's them. Hope nobody breaks into your house. I really, really. But I go to church with manly men. If somebody breaks into the house, it's going to be a bad day for them. I know. And your wife's saying, yeah, I know you die for me. I'd rather you live for me. I'd rather you die for me moment by moment. What do you mean? Well, hand me the remote. Oh, no, you're asking too much. Forget about it. I can't. Oh, my goodness. Your wife, yeah, you would die for her. We got that. Or just die to self. Enter her world and die there like Jesus Christ. Because when Romans, Ephesians says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do? He entered into our world and died there. And I think the Spirit of God is saying, love your wife the same way. Enter into her world and die there. Die to you. marriages really hard on selfish jerks like me. It took me a while to figure this out. I'm a better husband than when she first married, by a lot. But that's a story for another time. Why? Because Jesus had an effect on my life. And marriage will have that effect. I've learned how to die to self and live. It's about what she wants, not about what I want all the time. And I'm not going to say no unless it's dangerous or crazy or, you know what I mean? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Think of a pastor. Same concept. Die for the congregation? Yeah, die to self. It's not about me. It's not about my needs. It's not about... But he isn't hireling. Now, we have this group text thing, Little Calvary Chapel pastors, and we joke about hirelings. You know, a hireling, that's the biggest insult we give somebody, they're hireling. What are we saying? They got hired. They're in for the money. Now, you are hired to watch somebody's sheep. And I get this. Now, a bear comes. I'll pay the guy for that sheep I lost because I'm on the hook here. I ain't going to go give my life for some other guy's sheep. Who does that? Well, David does because they're his sheep, because they're his father's sheep. Jesus does because they're his father's sheep. If you have to die on your job, your employer generally isn't paying for that. But there are people who don't give their life for the sheep. Why? They're in it for the money. Now, I got to say this. I just have to say this. There are times when, this has been frustrating. I remember, I always wanted to be full-time pastor. Early on, I did. And it's then materialized. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm not blaming God. There's no blame, okay? God says, okay, I want you to do this. Hallelujah, amen, you're the boss. You get to move the chess pieces around as you see fit. Always want to do this. Sometimes I was frustrated. I saw there was an opening at a place, a pulpit, and I thought, well, I could do that. It's closer. It's physically closer. And I think the pay was like $75,000, and they wanted you to basically do Sunday morning. $75,000, I'm done on this job here. And there was a parsonage involved, and there was... I don't know, retirement, and they'll pay your insurance, blah, 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 whatever. And I thought about it. I'm just being honest, okay? Didn't go for the job. Why? I'm not a hireling. That's what God told me. He says, I get you here doing this. It's never been about the money. I think we all know that. Listen, if someone comes along and say, listen, be here, okay? This is what we want you to do. It's a very light schedule. We'll give you $1 million a year. I say, no, I'm not interested. So $2 million if they could do that, right? I'd give $2 million. No, no. It's not money. I'm not a hireling. It's never been about the money. It's been about you do what God's called you to do. And God will say, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about any of that stuff. But every great once in a while, somebody retires or gets caught doing something nefarious, and then there's a shuffle. Okay, everyone's trying to move up another. And they just wear the little kabuki dance, and this one shuffles into here, and this one comes into here, and everyone just moves up on the pyramid one step. Hirelings do that. I serve with some of the best, greatest brothers I've ever known. I am so serious. Hirelings, I don't know any. Here in this place, I don't know any. A hireling, not the shepherd who's owned the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. I'm out of here and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Is that Jesus Christ? No. The hireling fleeth because he isn't hireling. He careth not for the sheep. The worst thing you can say about a pastor, he doesn't care about the sheep. He's in it for the money. When push comes to shove, he doesn't care about anybody. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. What is he saying? In contrast to you guys, how come we're all puckered up about that guy? How come you didn't love him, the guy I give sight to? How come you, it was the Inquisition, you brought him in, you kicked him out of the synagogue? That's really telling. You weren't about him. You didn't do anything for him. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Next time he's in Jerusalem, next chapter, his crucifixion's only like 3 months away at this point, three-ish four months. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who's he talking about? You. Me, Gentiles. I don't know that the Jewish leadership were really excited about hearing that. As a matter of fact, I'm sure they're not. And I heard one person try to explain this as aliens. Okay. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Jesus in the driver's seat all the time. Nobody's going to take his life. I remember listening to Dr. Death. What was that guy's name? He was a physician-assisted suicide guy. You don't remember? Anyway, I remember him talking about the death of Jesus Christ, how he died in such an ignominious way, but if he was available, he could have assisted him in his suicide. And he didn't commit suicide in a sense of, he did lay his life down because you needed death to pay the penalty for your sins. I needed death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not crucifixion. The wages of sin is not scourging. The wages of sin is not a crown of thorns. The wages of sin is death. Now, he suffered all those things and more, but he had to die. And he was in charge of when he died, who killed him, what scriptures would be fulfilled. He's in the driver's seat the whole time. Nobody's going to take my life. Times they took up stones to stone him, and he's all nerved up. He's all, oh, I'm going to die right here. Never, never. He knows, and he's in charge. There was this great storm at sea. We're all going to drown. No one's drowning today. That's not my Father's will. That's not what he has on tap. This is not what we're doing today. We're going across the other side. There's a guy there. He's demon-possessed. We're going to take care of him. Nobody's... I wish I had that faith, because I can talk about it, but I want to project it onto me. Nothing's going to happen today or tomorrow or this week. God's in charge. And when it happens, okay, it's Father filtered. It's not, nothing happened that was out of control. My life, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Now I want to show you. I can show you verses that say God raised Jesus from the dead. I can show you verses that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. And I can show you verses that say Jesus raised himself from the dead. And this is one of the ones that allude to the latter. I can lay my life down and I can take it up again. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews. There always is. The old joke, two Jews, three opinions. There was division among the Jews for these sayings. And many said, why hath he hath a devil? He's crazy. He's mad. Why are you listening to him? Others said, yeah, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Good reasoning, good thinking. Always division regarding Jesus. Get used to that. Now, Jesus said that. You think I've come to set peace on the earth? Not peace, a sword. And you say, yeah, Adam, tell me about it. Enough said, Fred. I live there, okay? I know what it is. I know. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now you have to laugh. You have to laugh at their temerity or their cluelessness. They want to hear the words, I am the Christ. Me and the Father are one. I'm going to judge the whole world. The Father deserves all judgment unto me. That's not... Connect a few dots here, people, right? How you treat the Father, how you respect the Father, that's the respect that you're supposed to give to me. I mean, he said it in so many different ways, and so many... Now, I think he dances around the word Messiah. It's politically charged at this time. He says it up in the Galilee, you know, like the woman at the well. We know that Messiah is going to come, Christ in the Greek. He says, yeah, the one who's talking to you, I'm he. But here in Jerusalem, it's kind of like a charged word. And I don't think he's running around saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. But he's saying, I'm the Messiah. You know what I mean? I told you. And he can definitely say, I told you. But you didn't believe. Now, they have a problem with their belief because they have a problem with their will, because they have a problem with loving darkness rather than light, and they're trying to put it on Jesus. They're trying to shift the blame. Why don't you just tell us? You ain't putting that on me. He throws it right back on them. No, I told you. I told you. And you believe not. The problem with unbelief here isn't me, Jesus is saying. The problem with unbelief here is you. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. Do we have to go over this again? This is old ground, Jesus is saying. Do I have to, you know, how many times do you want me to say it? But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. Now, it is a wonderful thing. I don't know if you remember the time you got saved. You were looking at this book, and it's a big, dark, ugly mystery. You're thinking, like, I don't Bible. It's all like these and thous, and it's, you know, answereth, and all. I don't know nothing. I don't know an epistle. I don't know an apostle. I don't know nothing. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're saved. You're born again, and the Word of God, all of a sudden, it's like, wait a second. I understand this. You got a handle on it. You know, you don't know everything. This study, this application, this education, and this learning, and this, you know, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. You get it. But after a while, it's not this big, dark, ugly mystery. I get this here, and I get, oh, and these connect. And now it's not just like a big forest. It's individual trees, and you start seeing it for what it is, and you're looking at it, and you're starting to get a grasp on it. Well, how do you do that? The Holy Spirit of God leading you into all truth, the Spirit of truth. You hear the voice of the Savior. You start understanding God's in charge here, and God, your Father, is leading you. I've given you, I want you to have pasture. I want you to eat well. I'm providing you every day manna. I'm giving you your daily bread. The words that I speak in you, the Spirit and their life. And there's a lot of metaphors, and there's a thousand ways he says it. You know, I've told you right along, you know what the problem is? You don't believe. I mean, if you just believe the miracles I'm doing, but the reason you don't believe, because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Whether it's Sunday morning, during teaching time, whether it's your personal devotions, whether it's you turn on the radio and Charles Stanley is talking to you personally, we've all experienced that. My sheep hear my voice. I'm able to get a message to them. I'm able to tell them what they need to know. And my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He knows us. Now, life, Christian life, is about knowing God, and we grow in knowledge of him. It's a wonderful thing. This is eternal life. He's going to pray in John chapter 17. This is eternal life, that they might know Jesus Christ, that they might know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what it's all about, knowing God, okay? I'll give you the end from the beginning. But I want you to understand this. He knows us. He gave us a door, walk through it. I'll give you abundant life. Now listen, don't let Satan do this to you. I'll give you abundant life if you deserve it. Because I got to tell you something. Love you. I love you. I really do. You don't deserve it any more than I deserve it. I'm telling you. So, wait a second. I started coming to church. I started tithing. I'm here all the time. I read my Bible faithfully. I witness to others. I think that's wonderful. Praise God. And you still don't deserve it. You know, I haven't really done much. I mean, I love Jesus and I'm thankful I'm saved, but you know, I don't really talk to others about it. I'm pretty shy. I'm a reticent person. I haven't gotten into giving at all. That's the thing all I get. I don't, whatever. It looks like you guys have enough money. I'm out. I want you to understand this. He can't love you less. He can't love you more, and he won't love you less. It is not behavior-based Christianity. I have asked you to sin not because you suffer when you sin. When you sin, don't sin. It's not like, oh, now I can love you. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was an enemy, a rebel against God, he demonstrated his love to me. Jesus Christ died for me. Now I'm his own blood-bought child of God, going to heaven, new creation in Christ. And now he hates me because I didn't whatever or did whatever. Wait, what? What? Again, you're letting Satan dictate to you who the Father is. Don't you do it. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He's just repeating these things. He said it over. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now let's talk about eternal security, because I think that verse talks about that. This is one of my best passages on eternal security. You have to figure this out. You know, every time you sin, God says, okay, out, everyone out of the pool, get out of here. Sinner, make a time for you in your sinful ways. Because all good fathers are like that, right? Every time my kids sin, I kick them out of the house. Go live under a bridge, right? That's who I am. Hey, you're going to live in this house. You're going to tote the note. You can't come in here acting like, this guy was crazy, Dad, right? Not beat them. And No, I like to think I'm a good dad. And kids are wonderful. They never thought, like, Mom and Dad are going to kick me out. I didn't make my bed this morning. They never worried about that at all. And why do we always get nerved up and God's ready to kick us out from being his children because we didn't make our spiritual bed? No one. They're never going to perish, and no one's going to be able to pluck them out of my hand. That's the hand of God right there. You want to open that up, pluck something? Satan's going to? I don't think so. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I look at it like this, the hand of Jesus, the hand of God, you're in there. I remember some lady in church, I'm like, well, you could jump on out if you wanted to. I'm thinking, I don't think so. I think that's exactly the idea. One, I could never get out even if I were trying to apply myself at getting out. And two, why would I do that? Some people say, no, you know, God will save you, but you have to maintain it yourself. Listen, no deal, no deal. Thanks, no. I'm the sheep, I'll find the opening. I know how it works. If I have to trust in myself to maintain my salvation, no deal. But if I can trust Jesus Christ, and he says, you're here in my hand, you're here in the Father's hand, no one's able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. No one's able to pluck you out of my hand. Then I'm like, fat, dumb, and happy sheep, pasture all around, blessing, goodness, just everything that God has for me. And I never even take a moment to worry about, gee, I wonder if I'm saved. I don't know. And I really think you have to nail that down. I really think you have, there's something you have to study out for yourself, and you have to get very comfortable with that. I really think you have to nail that down. You know, no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are ones that, and now, every time we miss something, or in danger of missing something, Jews come to our rescue. Then Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why are they so worked up? Because he just claimed equality with God. He just said in so many words, I am God. Me and my Father are one. Uh, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've," and this is sarcasm, "many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" Why are you stoning me? What good thing have I done to you? Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They got it entirely. They're exactly correct. This is blasphemy, or it's true. One of those options is the only options that are available to us. Again, people run around saying, Jesus never claimed to be God. Okay, read the scriptures again, this time with your eyes open. Here he claims to be God. Jews got it right. Is he bragging? Is he not God? No, he's God. I think it was Dizzy Dean. It's not bragging if you can do it. Here, he is God, and he's saying in so many words. Why are they going so berserk? "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Okay, he answers them. Verse 34, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he call them gods in whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." Now he quotes Psalm 82:6, rabbinical teaching here, like a rabbi that he is. Well, what about Psalm 82:6? He says to those, "Ye are gods." Now, in the context, by the way, God's saying that in a way like, okay, you're judges, and you hold man's fate in your hand. And then he's threatening them because they didn't carry out the will of God. And he will threaten anybody with, oh, you're going to do this judgment justice thing, and you're going to make a mockery out of it, because I'm very just. But you're gods. You're gods to the people you are judging over. He says, that's what it says in your scriptures. And scripture cannot be broken. Now listen, we could spend a long time there. I want you to understand something. Scripture cannot be broken. I don't think anyone's hearing me. That's a place for an amen or a... Listen, scripture cannot be broken. What do you mean, Adam? I mean this. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to... everything that God says is going to happen. Absolutely, positively. Prophecy, it's absolute. Well, it might... No. Absolute. Scripture cannot be broken. You have to understand that. That is why we study it. We're studying the Word of God. Scripture cannot be broken. So I'm just showing you what your own Scripture says. And now you're going to say about me, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, I'm blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? What gives there? If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Jesus is the personification. We have everything we need to know about Father God is found in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus helpful and good? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he always sees, again, the blind man, right? He's a theological discussion to the apostles. To Jesus, he's blind. He needs sight. We got to fix that. When I study the Bible, I love Jesus more and more and more and more all the time. Is that true of you? I hope it's true of you. You got to say, yeah, Adam, of course. I mean, yeah. And he's exactly who the Father is. Jesus is good. Because I think some people think like Old Testament God, New Testament God. No, it's God. And again, we put our Father, we put on God the Father what our Father's shortcomings were. No. And Jesus shows exactly who God is. If I do the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do Though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Why? Because don't you already know, Jesus said, I have the power to take up my life. And before Pilate, the representative of the world, you have no power except the power that God gave you. You're not going to answer me? Don't you know I have the power to take your life away, power to give it? No, you don't. Jesus in the driver's seat all the time. Here they sought again to take him. He escaped out of their hand. What does that look like? I have no idea. He went away again beyond Jordan into a place where John is at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And I love the way that chapter ends. Okay, confrontation. I'm the real shepherd. You guys, you hirelings, get with it. God has entrusted you to lead this people. Lead them in a good place. Stop being in it for the money. Stop hating what God's doing. Don't be at cross purposes with God. And they're unrepentant. They're trying to kill the Messiah. At the end, many believed on him there. God, he gets away to a place where people are coming to him and having real belief in him. And what about these people who believed in him? Well, let me tell you a little bit something about them. If any man enter in the door that Jesus is, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It was true of the disciples. It was true of the church, isn't it? The book of Acts. It was true of these ones who came unto him. It is true of the woman at the well. It was true of you and I, and it's been true right down through the ages. I know how to bless. I know how to give pastor. I know how to love. I know how to guide. If you understood how much I loved you, how much I cared about you, you wouldn't fight my leadership in your life all the time. Many believed on him there. What a blessing. Sets us up for chapter 11 next time, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Good stuff. But we'll save that to next week. Okay?